I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. Today we are going to be looking at a section of Jonah. I titled the sermon called Salvation Belongs to the Lord or Comes from the Lord. And I'm going to do it in two parts. So we're going to spend a couple Sundays here in chapter 2 here. And if you notice, it starts off in verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Hebrew Bible and the Hebrew text there, it's actually, verse 17 is actually the first verse of chapter 2. So the versification that we do see in our English Bibles, you know, is not inspired. But this, I think, just helps us to understand as we take verse 17, we see it as a whole kind of unit there. So that's how I'm going to be preaching it, because you see in verse 17, he enters into the whale. Verse 10 of chapter 2, he is expelled from the whale. So it's a unit that we're going to look at. We're going to see it in two parts. So let's look starting in verse 17, and I'm going to go ahead and read to the end of verse 10. Today we'll only be covering to about verse 6. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. It says, then Jonah, verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and the roots of the mountains went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is God's holy, inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to understand it rightly and to see Christ. Lord, help us then apply this word to our lives and see how we can see you as the good, loving God who is a forgiving God, a restoring God. And Lord, help us then to seek to love you out of obedience and gratitude. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, have you ever committed a sin against God and thinking, well, that's going to affect my relationship with him? Or maybe you felt you've committed an act of sin or something and you feel like, man, I really just can't come before God's presence now. I can't approach God anymore because of how I acted. Maybe you were rebellious and disobedient and you feel, man, I have just sinned far too much for God to accept me anymore. Or maybe you know you're forgiven, but you feel you just can't be used by him anymore because of the sins you've committed. Or maybe let's say on the flip side, the other side of that. You've committed sins, and rather than bellowing in remorse, you are thinking, I just need to do better, try harder. I just need to try even better so I can merit and re-enter God's favor. All these responses are basically temptations we face when we look at our sin, when we look at how we fall. But that's not how God actually treats us. Today in our text, we're going to see how God treats and responds to a wayward or disobedient child of his. We see that God pursues and he disciplines his children. He brings them to almost helpless, rock-bottom situations at times for their good, ultimately to deliver them to experience the great salvation that he has so that they can realize who he is and then be renewed in their obedience. So if you want to have someone go from disobedience to obedience, God's saying, consider the great preciousness of your salvation that you have. Let that motivate you. And Jonah needed to experience the preciousness of his salvation. He needed to realize salvation comes from the Lord so that he can experience his mercy and then that be the motivation to turn him to obey. When we forget or neglect to remember our salvation that we have in Christ, we too are tempted to disobey, to run in our own ideas of what we think is right. But the only remedy isn't to do better, try harder. It's not to pay penance. The only remedy is we need to see the merciful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our motivation to obey. The Heidelberg Catechism actually says this in question two. It says, what do you need to know in order to live and die in joy of this comfort? Right. So question one is, it was basically talking about doing all for the glory of God, living for him. So what do you need to do in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Answer, first, how to know how great my sin and miseries are. Second, how am I delivered from all my sins and miseries? And third, how am I to be thankful to God for such deliverance? And we actually see this is what Jonah goes through. He is going to see his sin and misery. He's going to see the salvation that he has in the Lord. And then that's going to change to where he actually responds obediently to the Lord. In other words, what we need is the gospel. We need to be reminded of the salvation, the preciousness of the salvation that we have and that it comes from the Lord. That then motivates you to serve him. This is what Jonah needed. This is what we need too when we're tempted to go our own way. And what we're going to see is, as we flush this out in the chapters, we're going to see that this is what we need to give God the glory and to obey him for what he's called us to do. The big idea I have for us today is, even though our sin deserves death, the Lord provides great mercy and salvation for his own, which will come at his appointed time, which ought to result in praise and obedience. We're going to see this ultimately in three ways. You can see it ultimately with that Heidelberg Catechism question, but we're going to also see it in Jonah's watery descent, in other words, his sin. We're going to see the Lord's appointment to mercy, in other words, the salvation that he has, the remedy, and then Jonah's return to God's word and prayer, the thankfulness that flows when you experience the preciousness of your salvation. So let's first consider the first point, Jonah's watery descent, by way of review here. And we dive in to verse 17, ultimately with the context of Jonah being thrown into the sea. So it helps us to remember exactly why was he thrown into the sea? How did we get here? And we remember that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God comes to Jonah, his prophet, and tells him, here is the word I have to you. Now, Jonah was used to hearing this. He was a prophet to Israel. He responded to God's word. He would proclaim the prophetic word to his people, and he loved doing that. But this time, this was different. God comes to Jonah and says, I have a word for you, and this word is to take the word to Nineveh, that I will destroy it in 40 days. This great city, Nineveh, I've seen their evil. Go before them and preach to them. What does Jonah do? He rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So he gets up and goes completely the opposite direction, and he boards a ship. And he boards the ship, and he's around sailors who are pagans as well, godless people. And a big storm arises, as we know. The storm is the result of Jonah's disobedience. God here had the sea become chaotic. And as we talked about, chaotic seas in Scripture actually are a picture of God's wrath and judgment for sin. Right, you remember from the beginning when we have the great flood. Noah endured the flood, but everyone else was judged in a watery judgment, the chaotic waters. You see, as the Egyptians are pursuing the Israelites, the Israelites pass through the sea, but then the watery judgment comes for them. So chaotic waters is a picture of God's wrath for sin. So the seas are becoming very much filled with God's wrath. They're chaotic. And the mariners are fearing for their life, and so they start crying out to their gods, as we know. And what do we see? We see that they do a head count and someone's missing. They go and find Jonah, and Jonah is asleep on the bottom of the boat. They awake him and said, what are you doing? cry out to your God. In other words, pray. So if you notice, what Jonah has done is he's a prophet who has a relationship with God, who's abandoned God's word and abandoned prayer. And as a result, he's running. He's diving headlong into his sin, and the chapter 1 just gives us this picture of going down, down, down. He's continuing downward into his sin, and his descent's going to continue. Eventually, they cast the lots. Jonah refuses to pray. They cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. God, in his sovereignty, orchestrates this all to expose Jonah's guilt. Jonah talks about, he says, yeah, I am a Hebrew. I worship the God who created the land and the sea. Which shows the foolishness of Jonah, because he's actually fleeing from this God to get to another land by the sea. But God's in charge of that. And so it shows that Jonah's kind of being hypocritical. He doesn't really fear God. He's not worshiping this God. And so as a result, he says, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to cause this sea to stop that we may live? And Jonah says, you need to pick me up and hurl me in the sea. And we saw that that's actually a picture, right? It's a picture that God has an appointed man who must be thrown into the wrath, the judgment waters, so that others may live. It's pointing us forward to something greater. And what we saw through that, and as a result, the mariners, what are they thinking? Well, we don't want to do that. We don't want his blood on our hands. So what do? They paddle harder. They throw cargo over. They're throwing everything in their effort to escape God's wrath. And it's in vain. And what happens? Eventually, they realize we have to listen to the word of the prophet. We have to have faith that if we do throw him in, if we do cast him into the judgment waters, that we will be saved. That's our only hope. So what do? They pick up Jonah. They ask God. They say, please don't let his blood be on our hands. He hits the water and the sea's instant calm. It is a picture that God must judge sin. The wages of sin is death. The chaotic waters are brewing as sin continues. And wrath must be satisfied. It doesn't come just by saying I'm sorry. It doesn't come just by turning around and doing what you should have done. It comes by the payment of sin. The satisfaction of God's wrath, he must pay for sin. And so Jonah, being the guilty party, must pay for his sin. Right, and we gave the example, right? If someone comes and says is guilty and goes to jury and they convict him and he just says, yeah, I did it, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, he still has the consequence. There must be a punishment fit for the crime. And God, to be just, must punish the crime. And so he paints a picture here for these sailors. They throw him in faith, and what happens? The waters are calm. They never see Jonah again. Surely, as the waters are calm, they're thinking, well, let's find him. Where did he go? And we don't get the picture that they ever saw him again. The picture that was painted was, this man died so we may live. He endured the judgment waters, God's wrath, so that we could escape it. And ultimately, that's the picture we see in Christ, isn't it? That's the picture that we see that Christ does for us. In order for us to escape the judgment waters, what did he do? He had to be tossed in it. And that's what happens on the cross. He is tossed into the chaotic waters, the judgment waters, if you will, immersed so that we may live. In that glorious picture, that is where we pick up in verse 17. Notice also that response there, that thing that they have, they did it in faith, right? They were very much afraid. At first they were worshiping their other gods. Now they're worshiping Yahweh. Look at verse 15. They picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Notice Yahweh, capital Lord, L-O-R-D. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. They're not serving their gods anymore. They're serving the God who controls the land and the seas. And this was a picture. Picture ultimately pointing us forward to the true man who will go into the chaotic waters for us. As he is lifted up, not to be thrown into a sea, but lifted on a cross to endure God's wrath. And he endured it and it was satisfied. But that's where we pick up. And we pick up at the next point here, the Lord's appointed mercy. Look at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I'll just start off by saying this is a point of much discussion and debate. We talked a little bit about this in the introduction. Some liberal scholars really question, how is this even possible? Many just write it off as a fiction or myth. Some want to object, well, you know, the mouth of a whale really isn't big enough, and can one actually get enough oxygen if they're inside of a whale? And what about the stomach acid? Wouldn't that kill someone? And many just doubt this account, and so they write it off as just a fable, a child's story, a fish tale. But the credibility of this account really doesn't depend on whether it's physically possible. The text tells us from the beginning who was behind it, right? The Lord appointed a great fish. Whenever God's involved, really anything is possible, right? If we look and we see that God is free to act, He created everything, right? He created everything, He obtained order, but God is above time and above all those things, and He can act any way He sees fit. He can use the ordinary means of the physical world, the laws and of nature and everything, but He can also work outside or beyond them. We call that what? A miracle. So if we can believe in miracles, and if you believe in the Bible that's full of miracles, why can't we believe this account? That's a miraculous account. It doesn't depend on any, you know, scientific experiment to determine the validity of it. It doesn't determine on any of that. If we can affirm that God works by miracles as well, we can affirm this account. God is free to act any way He desires. So we don't need physical evidence. We don't need a scientific experiment to validate if this is real or not. We can take God's word because it says it is. Not only that, God also uses Jesus' words to say these things, right? Jesus attests to this. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so He's accounting and saying, this is historical fact. We can rely on Jesus' account that He trusted in that. And if we can trust Jesus, if Jesus can trust that, so can we. We can trust in the historical fact of Jonah. So we can believe this actually happened. If we can affirm the resurrection of Jesus, which has no scientific explanation, if we can affirm all the healings, if we can affirm the axe that floats and breaks the laws of gravity and buoyancy, water into wine, then this is easy to affirm, right? For the believer, we can trust Jonah. Actually happened. That this actually happened. We can take God's word that it is true. It says the Lord appointed a fish and it swallowed Jonah. Now also it talks about, notice it says he appointed a great fish. There's been much speculation as well as to what kind of fish this is. And you know, some said blue whale, sperm whale, a whale shark, anything that can be big, and a fish. Notice it's not very specific here. It's deliberately not specific. It just says it's a great fish. Now, later, when we do the survey, there's a portion of this that I'm going to show the prophetic way in which Jonah is a picture of Israel and the being swallowed is a picture of getting into Babylon captivity. We're not going to talk about that right now, but it's deliberate for a reason as well. However, the text doesn't want you to focus on the fish. It doesn't want to focus on discerning what kind of fish is this. It wants you to focus on the great God behind the fish. We also need to realize, you know, we can look at, say, oh, all these fishes, it's not possible. Do we understand how vast the ocean is? How much that has yet to be explored and known about this? And surely, you know, it talks about God creating the Leviathan, the great sea creatures, all these things. And surely, this could happen. Nevertheless, it's a big fish. It's a great fish. Some have said as well, let's not focus on the great fish and miss the great God behind it. The word here for appointed means specifically prepared. God in His sovereignty and His whole plan of redemption, He created everything to execute His plan, right? From the little things to the great things, right? We call that His providence, His care. Right? And so He creates things as to their just end. He created everything for a purpose. And here He created this great fish. Notice He appointed this fish, specially prepared Him for this purpose. This fish wasn't just randomly swimming along and just saw a meal. No, it was brought by God's appointment. Jonah was running away from God. And God appointed this fish to stop Jonah from running. When it was time, when it was the appointed time, God used this fish ultimately for his glory and to bring about the great picture of redemption. Now, when Jonah is thrown into the sea and he's there, surely he's thinking, this is death for me. He didn't know there was a whale down there. I'm sure that as we look into the rest of this text here, I don't think sometimes we get the picture of, well, the sailors just threw him over and there was this wide open whale's mouth and there he went. That's not the picture that we get in chapter 2. In fact, it gets the picture of him descending all the way down to the bottom of the ocean. So he's going down, he's drowning. And this fish here is sent, appointed specifically for Jonah. When God told the great fish what to do, the fish listened. Notice it, verse 10 as well. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out. So God commands his creation. He commands everything. He tells it to do certain things. He governs all things. And then you have here Jonah, who's commanded to do something, and he disobeys. The fish worship and serve God. The fish obey the Creator. Yet here you have spiteful Jonah who says no. In Jonah 4, we see more things that God appointed, right? God's in control of the small things and the big things. God appointed what? A gourd plant. God then appointed a wind to come. God even appointed a worm. All these are by God's divine appointment. He is sovereign. He is in control of all his creation. He is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. Also, it's important to see the great fish that God sends. Sometimes we think of that and we think, oh man, that's the punishment. But actually, that's the very means God sends to save him. This is God's mercy. Jonah was descending. He was drowning. He couldn't go past these chaotic waters. He couldn't just swim to the surface and take a breather. The waves kept pounding him and sinking him down. He was getting caught in the seaweed and all that. And he sends this whale, or great fish, to save him. Embodies him in kind of a watery tomb to protect him. And notice what else. It says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah has time to sit and think about what happened. He has an idea of this of what just happened. I was running away. I was thrown into the sea. Surely I thought I would die. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh and preach to those people. But God saved him. There was a time that rattled Jonah and he cried out to the God. He's getting a sense that he has just been almost buried alive. There's nowhere to escape. He's trapped. I was talking to Kevin a couple weeks ago and he was asking me about the idea, do you think Jonah died? So that got me thinking, you know, did he die in a whale? And so I started researching a little bit more, and there's actually a lot of debate on this in theologians. And the language here is brought out of down into Sheol. We see this in Jonah's prayer, right? And Jesus actually alludes to Jonah's episode in the whale and says in Matthew 12:44, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonah, being in the belly of the fish, functions as a type that's pointing us forward to Christ and speaks of his burial, his death. And that has led some, like J. Vernon McGee, to believe Jonah did die in the whale. And the miracle was the resurrection as he came out. Now, he wrote a little book called Jonah, Dead or Alive, where he argues this. And it's an interesting debate. And he concludes that, yes, Jonah did die. And the miracle was God brought him out, raised him from the dead. And it's pictured in Jesus. However, I think there, as we look through chapter 2, I think it's actually very much to the position that I would hold is that he was very much aware and alive of what was going on, though pictured symbolically death for him. So understanding that he's a sign and a type doesn't mean it has to be exactly in the same way. It can be similar. That's what types do. It points to a greater reality that is to come. Typology can allude to those things. And we get a picture symbolically of Jonah, I believe, as a sign that's going to picture what Jesus will ultimately endure. So Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and he's praying. He's alive. He's active, which indicates he's alert. He's aware of his surroundings. He's aware of what's going on, but he feels like he's dead. He's praying in a watery tomb, you can say. And notice his descriptions that's happening, right? Dead people don't pray. And nothing is said of Jesus praying in this sense when he's in the tomb. So my thought is that God preserved Jonah, that he kept him alive, and he allowed him to symbolically point forward to Jesus and what he would do, that Jesus, yes, he will die. He will be buried in the earth. And Jonah is a sign that points forward to that. It doesn't mean he experienced it exactly the same way. And we're going to talk more about Jonah being a sign. But let's consider the next point, Jonah's return to God's word and prayer. This prayer is very peculiar. If you study it and you study the Psalms and match up with what Jonah's saying, you notice that Jonah's using a lot of Psalms. He knows his Bible. And so there are times when it sounds pious. There are times when it sounds noble. But there's odd parts in it, too. It's things that he changes maybe a little bit. And so it brings about the question, is Jonah really repenting here? Is he very genuine? And I'm of the belief that I think he is repenting, but it's definitely not perfect repentance. And I think that we all can relate to that, right? We can all, you know, be sorry because we maybe got caught or because we feel this remorse, but inwardly, you know, and I think Jonah's feeling this inwardness that, man, I do not want to go to Nineveh. And so we see this tension where he sees, I just faced certain death, but God showed me the preciousness of my salvation. And you see things here that point, I think, to repentance. You point to change. However, it's not perfect repentance by any means. And so we're going to try and draw that out, especially a bit more next week. But some arguments for why I think this is. First of all, commentators point out that this prayer is chiastic in structure. Let me just kind of walk you through it. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 is about the grave. Verse 3 is about chaotic waters, right? So if you think A, B, C would be verse 4, Jonah's plight, Jonah's predicament that he's in. It's pointing us to that. And then verse 5, what do we see? Chaotic waters once again. And then verse 6 is about the grave. So it's all pointing and drawing our attention to verse 4, the center of the chiastic structure here. It's directing our attention there. And I think that's for a reason. So let's look a little bit more in that as well. Just with that in mind, it's not a perfect repentance by any means. But I do think God has shown Jonah the preciousness of his salvation. And Jonah is saying, I do need to obey. But he's doing it reluctantly. And in the end of the book, we're going to see that he is not happy with what God did. But he is grateful, I think, in the sense that he survived. You can see also at the end of the verse here, he says, notice the change, right? What is he doing? He is running away. Now he's going. Notice he says, I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Right? What does he vow? He vowed to be a prophet of God, to be one who proclaims the word of God and obey him. He says, what I vowed, I'll do. He sees the preciousness of his salvation, but he's going reluctantly. So let's bring this out. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, Jonah's cry heard by God. So I broke down the prayer here. If you look at your outline, you can study the different psalms that make this up, and we'll bring that out a bit more next time. But for now, let's look at this portion of the prayer. Jonah's cry is heard by God from the depths. Look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the great fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. All right. So what we see here is after Jonah is swallowed, he's in the belly of the fish, then he prays. What is the context of his prayer? Verse 2, these two verses, is a summary of the salvation that is in the Lord, and the following verses then Jonah dives into the details of it. So these first two verses summarizes what Jonah just experienced, and then he articulates it in more in depth. Now, here's another reason why I think Jonah is repenting a bit here. It's not perfect repentance. What did he do in the beginning? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He ran away from the word of the Lord, right? The captain comes and says, "Pray to your God." He was silent. He did not pray. What do we see him doing here? Well, first, we see a return to the word of God because it's saturated in his prayer. And he's praying. So there's evidence that there is a change here that it has taken place because he's realized the salvation that he has. Notice that we see this. Chapter 1, he refuses to pray. He had down into his sin when he refused to be in the Word, when he refuses to give prayer to God. But then, God pursues him. And in light of God's discipline and chastising, he sinks down into the sea and in utter desperation cries out to God, and then has a whale swallow him. God is painting a picture, right? How wrath is satisfied. And we saw this with how he was thrown into the sea and the seas calmed down. But then behind the scenes, after that happened, we get a picture now of what happens below the waters. Something the sailors didn't see. And the picture that the sailors saw is death satisfies God's wrath. The death of God's appointed person, mainly this Jew who's on board, satisfies wrath so that we can live. But even in that, it wasn't God's intention, as he's painting this picture, it wasn't his intention to have Jonah die. In grace, he shows him much mercy. Why? Because Jonah was a child of God. He belonged to God, but he's being disciplined by God for his running away, right? Hebrews 12 says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when approved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for the discipline that you've endured. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline in which you have participated, then you're illegitimate children and sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall not we much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time and seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For a moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." God disciplines Jonah, and he disciplines him by throwing him into that chaotic waters. And Jonah has to realize, I need to depend on the Lord. Jonah's running, but God brings his wrath. But it isn't his intention to kill Jonah with the wrath. God allows him to escape his wrath by providing the vehicle of the great fish. Notice Jonah cries out in his distress. Jonah is in his watery cell. Notice as he's going how he describes it. "I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, and I cried, and you heard my voice." When did that happen? What's the belly of Sheol here? I don't think it's the belly of the whale. I think oftentimes we can look at that. Notice he's saying, when did the Lord hear his prayer? He's seeing the salvation as being in the whale. He was saved from the watery judgment. He cried out of his distress. And he elaborates in 2 and 3 and 4, and it talks about he's hammering by the waves. The distress he's facing is he's drowning in God's wrath. And he can't handle it. He can't surface to face it. He can't swim any harder to do it. "I cried out." Think of the turbulent waters, the chaotic waters that resulted, and how he can't battle against it. When I was in San Diego, I was surfing. I might have told this story before. But I was new to surfing, and it was a good day, and it was a red flag day, which to me was a good day, I guess. I went out there, and I was following this guy who's an expert, and he told me to turn this way. So I turned, as you have the breaker waves coming, and I'm turning sideways, so I'm this way. Waves are coming that way. And I'm turning, and all of a sudden this wave comes up and just hits me right on and takes me under. And it was deep in that area too, and it hit me so hard, I did not know which way was up. It was very turbulent waters. I remember kicking and paddling, not sure which direction was up. I couldn't feel the bottom, and I'm just almost panicking. And I finally get my head above water, and boom, another wave just hits me right back down. And it just felt like hopelessness. You're at the mercies of the waves. You don't know which way is up or down. Finally, I remember my feet hitting the bottom, and I just pushed up, and I was able to just swim out, and I was done for the day. But that's just a brief picture of what Jonah is feeling, to a much more extent. He's facing God's wrath, right? This was just a windy day that created waves. Now he's facing the wrath of God. Think of the waves of that. And he's immersed in that and how turbulent it is underneath the waters as he's just sinking down. The waves hit and he's trying to swim up and get air, and it just keeps sinking him down, down, and down. And notice he calls this descent all the way down to the belly of Sheol. This word means the place of the dead. To Jonah, in his predicament, this feels like death. He's enduring the wrath of God, but he's conscious. He's aware. And Jonah knew what was happening. And to him, notice, he thought he was in the realm of the dead. There's no escape from this. And that's exactly what the ancient understanding of Sheol was. Once the gates close, there's no escape. That's why Jesus would even talk about and say, the gates of hell, right, cannot endure. Jesus has domain over death. So he couldn't do anything to escape this watery tomb. And now he's in the belly of the fish and he says, God heard my prayer. He saved me. I was drowning. I was in distress. I was surely going to be dead. But I cried out to him in my distress and he heard me. How did he hear him? Well, he sent the fish. The watery judgment, the bottom of the ocean, was Sheol to him. It was the place of the dead in which there was no escape. Now he's in the belly of the fish. He recognizes God heard him in his distress. And now he's praying. He's not praying to be delivered from the fish. He's praying because God delivered him from the wrath judgment of the waters. So Jonah was drowning and in distress cries out to the Lord, and the Lord appointed a great fish. In his distress, God heard him. He was all alone. Think of all the darkness. Think of what he was feeling, the pressures of the water, everything against him. And he cries out to the Lord and he hears him. And he sent him the fish. Jonah knew what he was encountering, and he knew this was because of he deserved it. He knew that he deserved this justice, but in a sense, he cries out for mercy, knowing he can't endure this. This is his lowest moment. He couldn't feel any further away from God than here. But God hears him. He realizes he's run away. He's sinned. He's continued to be persistent in sinning. He's getting exactly what he deserves. And he cries for mercy. And God hears him. This ought to encourage us. When we're faced in low moments, dark moments, alone moments, when we feel that there is no hope, when we're at rock bottom, you can cry out to the Lord and He hears you. He hears you and He's never too far away to answer. We just have to call to Him. And that's something we so often neglect, is the means of prayer. How we can call out to the Lord and no matter where we are, He can hear us. Even in our shame, even in our guilt, we can humble ourselves and cry out to Him, and He hears. Beloved, you're never too far away. You're never too far out of God's sight to cry out to Him. And don't wait till you're in your distress to do it. Cry out to Him because He hears. Psalm 145, 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him and to all who call on Him in truth." God answered his prayer by sending the vessel of salvation for him, which was a whale, to protect him from the judgment waters. And this is exactly what happened. Jonah was drowning. He was in the chaotic waters. The danger was not the fish. The danger was the sea of God's wrath. And he sends and appoints this whale to swallow him and protect him. And God answered Jonah's prayer and showed him mercy. And Jonah, inside the whale, realizes that and says he showed me this. Past tense. And if you think about it, the watery judgment and things like that is often a picture of the salvation we have in the Lord. When the ark was going through the judgment waters, it was the ark that was the vessel that allowed people to go through the judgment waters to dry land. The great fish here is the vessel that is bringing Jonah through the judgment chaotic waters of God's wrath. You think of God as He opened up the Red Sea so that the Israelites can pass on dry land. Right? He allowed them to pass through the judgment waters that would come and drown the Egyptians. God here now appoints the vessel of salvation for Jonah in a fish, a picture, a type as well. One person said this, Jonah understands he's hopeless unless God acts, so he can be born anew. The Lord takes him from the belly of the grave when he brings the fish. Rather than allowing Jonah to drown, God scoops him up. He is as good as dead, but may be reborn. The fish is an act of God's great mercy towards Jonah. God has answered his prayer. He has saved him from his distress. And now Jonah recounts what he was going through. Now we look at verse 3, and he's understanding, here's what I was saved from. So it's a realization of his sin and the consequences. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah here articulates exactly what happened. God did this. God's in charge. He's getting what he deserved. The wages of sin is death. Jonah was thrown into the judgment waters. He's cast into the deep. He's getting what he deserves. Notice the heart of the seas, the floods surround him. The waves and billows passed over me. So he's going down the water column. He's experiencing the waves on the surface. One person said, these are the Creator's waves that are passing over Jordan. Jonah, God placed his wrath on Jonah, and he made his situation desperate because Jonah is sinful. Jonah acknowledges he is under the very wrath of God. Often difficult for us to visualize our loving God and kind Lord as one who would pour out much fury. Yet this rebellious servant experiences the loving discipline of the Father who does not wish for his children to err or stray. Jonah goes on here to quote at least 10 to 12 Psalms. And you can study that later on the handout that I have for you. But here he's quoting Psalm 120. He's quoting Psalm 18. He's quoting Psalm 16. And he's saturating his prayer with Scripture because this is what he recalls. And the Psalms actually use the picture of water as a way to articulate great distress. Right? So when David's running away from Saul, he talks about this deluge of water. It feels like the weight of this. And it's a great distress. And Jonah is now quoting some of that. And he's not experiencing it symbolically. He's experiencing it literally. He realizes what God is doing to him is a consequence for his action from rebelling against the God of the universe. But then verse 4 comes, right? Remember the center of the chiastic structure. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Jonah, in the midst of being immersed into the judgment waters, sees the wrath of God in this chaotic waters. And he's thinking, I'm cut off. I am done. I'm never going to be in the presence of the Lord again. Because I'm getting what I deserve for my disobedience. From Jonah's perspective, this is God's judgment. It's so severe and it feels like he's being cut off from the very presence of God. It feels he's being abandoned. It feels he's never going to be in God's presence. And so here we see a cry of dereliction, right? Which ought to remind us of someone else who faced God's wrath, who endured it, who was there not because of his sin, but was there for the sins of others. And this is the greater Jonah who cried out as he bore the sin of the world, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the one who was cut off. Rightfully for our sin. Jesus endured the full wrath for us and he was cut off. And Jonah is just getting a glimpse, a picture of what Jesus is going to feel. But then God sent the fish, the vessel of salvation for Jonah. Saved him from impending death. And that gets him to see this. Yet I shall look upon your holy temple. Now there's hope. He's been saved. He's in the whale. He's not in the wrath, chaotic waters anymore. He thought, I'm cut off. I'm never going to see the presence of the Lord again. Now, I'm going to look in your temple again. God saved me for a reason. He saved me to dwell in His presence, he's thinking. God heard Jonah's prayer in his distress, and He answered by sending the fish. And he's like, once again, I'm going to look at the holy temple. I'm going to be able to stand in God's presence, right? That's what the temple is. It's the presence of the Lord. And he realizes, I didn't get what I deserved. God sent a vessel to save me, to deliver me from that. In the same way, in our sin, we don't get what we deserve, do we? Because God sent a vessel for us. The vessel has been the appointed vessel that God sends for us, so that we can pass through the chaotic judgment waters and we don't have to face the consequences for our own sins. And that vessel is our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. It's the idea of God's going to help you. You're not going to face the judgment, chaotic waters, because He's with you. Because of Him, we're able to stand in the presence of God. But the great fish is more than just a vessel for Jonah, but also a sign. Jesus says, this evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This great fish is a type, a vessel. Christ points out and says, you know, just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, I'm going to be in the belly of the earth. I'm going to die. And then on the third day, what happened, just as Jonah was cast out into the land in order to proclaim the gospel of repentance, in the same way, Christ will be expelled onto dry land from the belly of the earth and the resurrection, and the gospel will go out to the nations. Jesus is the appointed vessel that God has sent to deliver us from His wrath. For all who place their trust in Him will be saved. Their sins are forgiven. Acts 3:19 says this, repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Christ appointed for you, Lord Jesus. Jesus is our appointed vessel to escape the wrath of God because He will endure it for us. Jonah revisits his distress in verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surround me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Here we see Jonah describe his descent all the way hitting rock bottom. Here Jonah goes deeper and deeper, and it's described. The waters closed over me. You know, have you ever gone so deep where you start to not see the light of the sun anymore? You're completely immersed. He gets so deep, he says, the weeds were wrapping about my head. He's on the bottom of the sea. And the seaweeds entangling him, and he can't get out. It's like a prison for him. No longer is he atop the waves where they're breaking on top of him. Now he's at the bottom. He literally has hit the bottom. He's gone down, down, down. Notice it says, I went down to the land whose bars are upon me. About my head at the roots of the mountains. He says he's gone down so far. He's at the roots where the mountains have their bases. Right? So if you're ever at Lake Crescent and you have the mountains, they come, and you all of a sudden you're walking and there's this cliff drop-off. Right? That's like the base of the mountain, going all the way down to that. And he's like, I'm down there. I'm facing the weight, the pressure, the darkness, the cold, everything. And then he says this, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me. Bars were a description of shale. And this has double meaning here. Bars had the understanding of once they're closed, they're permanent. There's no escape. It was like kind of like a jail cell. Once the bars of the jail close, you can't escape. It's permanent. Figuratively, you have the jail. He's describing this tomb that he can't escape death is like this. But also, he's could refer to the sandbars or the bottom of the sea. They're just rolling. He's rolling over. He just can't escape. One person said this, the ancient concept of Sheol was when you went down to the grave, you couldn't escape because bars actually crossed over you. In fact, there's a play on words here. Bar in Hebrew has a double meaning, just like it does in English. In both Hebrew and English, it can refer to bars that close over you, and it can refer to the sandbars at the bottom of the sea. Jonah gives thanks because he understands his death is certain, and there's no escape from it before the Lord came to deliver us. Our death was certain. Jonah hit rock bottom. He realized his sin, and he's paying for the consequence of it, and he cries out, and he realizes that I'm dead unless the Lord acts. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we see our sin, this is exactly how we need to respond. We need to be delivered from these kind of things. When we see the depravity of our own nature, right? For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We, when we see the utterness of our depravity, we should see the only hope is to rest in God. The only hope is to cry out to Him. We can't just swim and escape the wrath of God. We need, at times, to be in utter desperation, because sometimes in our pride, we think we can just muster it up and try hard enough. We need to see our sin and the depravity that it is, or else you're not going to see God's appointed means, the vessel He has given you to escape God's wrath. Sometimes God will take you all the way down to rock bottom to realize it. When we go in our sin, we can't be like the sailors and just paddle harder. There's no escaping God's wrath outside His appointed means. Contrary to popular belief, you're not just, you know, wading in the water and someone just needs to throw you a life preserver. No, you have sunk all the way down. You're dead. You're caught. And you need God to act, or else you're locked down. Permanent. One person said, who was asked about why do people oftentimes have to wait till they're rock bottom before they cry out to God? He said, it's because we hit rock bottom, we think we can handle being thrown into the sea. Once we actually hit the rough waters and start drowning, once all the things that mask how bad life is are gone, then we are at a place where we must cry out to God or perish. God does this to us, so we'll stop lying to ourselves about what's going on in our lives and cry out to Him. God right now is patient. He's giving you the opportunity to not have to hit rock bottom to realize these things. But if you don't know the Lord, cry out to Him before it's too late. If you see your need, if you see your sin for what it is, offense against a holy and righteous God, know that wrath does await for you unless you rest in God's appointed means, Jesus Christ. So rely on the grace of the Lord. Don't rely on yourself. For us, as we are believers, children, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and fallen sin, we too need to be reminded like Jonah. We need to be reminded of the preciousness of our salvation, what we have been redeemed from. We need to see our sin for what it is, an offense against a holy and righteous God. We then need to cry out to God, because there's only one way by which we can be right with God, and it's through His appointed vessel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sins for us. And we need to be reminded of that every day, because that's the motivation it is to go on obeying and living for Him. And it's when we forget it that we dive into our sin. It's when we forget those things that we too can be like Jonah, that we can be like the prodigal. And sometimes we do have to hit rock bottom to come back to God, but we have a loving God who has welcoming arms to welcome us back as long as we just come to Him, cry out to Him. Let today be the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this picture of the gospel that we have. Lord, help us as we continue in this text to then go and see the greatness of Jesus and what He's done for us. And as we go on next week to see that Jonah's prayer isn't a perfect prayer of repentance, though it has a change, You still are a loving God. Though we might have unbelief, Lord, we pray, help our unbelief. You're the rewarder of those who have faith, even if it's little faith. Lord, help us to trust in Jesus, Help us to not depend on ourselves. Help us not to think we can just, you know, we'll just test out the waters and see if we can survive. Lord, help us to see our need. That the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through Him. So, Lord, we pray that we who have been redeemed will cherish the great salvation we have and are motivated then all the more to go out and proclaim it to the nations. For your glory, help us to be bold in those things, Lord. And we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. In His name, amen.